Hello from America, and our church is praying for you, and we greet you. My wife is back home this year. They came with me last year, but it's good to be back in Zambia. Amen. God is doing big things here. Amen. Say amen if you're glad that God is outrageously in love with you. Amen. Are you glad about that? And He has a plan for you. I was thinking while we were singing in the praise and worship song, Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that in love He predestined us. In love He predestined us, which means before you ever got here, God had a plan for your life. Matter of fact, you were born into a plan. Nothing took God by surprise. You're not an accident. Amen. Even though your mother and your father may not have planned for you, God planned for you. And He predestined you before the foundations of the world, the Bible says. And so even before the world was formed, God knew that you would be here in the hour that you're living right now, in the time that you're living right now. And God has things in store for you. And the scripture says that in love He predestined us, which means that while God in His heart was writing the plan for my life and your life, the scripture says that He did that when he was experiencing this state of love for you. So think about the plan that God has to have for your life when He made it in love. Not in hate, not in punishment, not in judgment, but the Bible says that in love He predestined us. Amen? So the plan that God has for my life and the plan that God has for your life and Miracle Life Church and the nation of Zambia, it's a plan that's full of the love of God. Amen? God is love and God is good. Not just part of the time, but all the time, right? Amen. 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 Well, I want to share with you something this morning that's connected to what Pastor Walker shared last week. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to start right there. And we're going to go this morning all the way from Genesis to Revelation. All right? No, we're going to start in Genesis, and the president of Zambia, President Lungu, has declared a national day of prayer. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that he did not declare a national day of witchcraft? Amen. But being a believer, he believes in God, and he believes in the hand of God on the nation of Zambia. He believes that Zambia needs the hand of God. And so in that belief that he has in his heart, he's declared this to be a national day of prayer. And today the church will come together at different time periods and pray. And one of the things that he has asked for prayer for is for reconciliation. So this morning I want to talk to you about reconciliation. You know, we think about what God has in store for us, and we think about what God has in store for Zambia, and different people have different beliefs. Some people believe that you know, when it comes to the future of a nation, that we're just at the mercy of chance. Some people believe in Murphy's Law, which is whatever will be, will be. Some people believe that God is mysteriously behind everything that happens. A lot of different beliefs about the future. But what does the scripture say about the future? And when it comes to what's coming in your life and when it comes to the future, everybody's enamored by the future. Everybody wants to know the future, right? People that don't know God, they go to fortune tellers and they look at their horoscopes and all these kind of things because they want to know that they have a good future. They want to know that good things are going to happen. Nobody wants bad things to happen. Amen? Everybody wants a future that's bright and a future that's good. But when it comes to what's coming in our life, when it comes to what's coming in the future, in the rest of this year, in 2016 in Zambia, what guarantees our future? What guarantees that we're going to have good? You know, are we at the mercy of the economy? Are we at the mercy of the rest of the nations and what goes on in the rest of the world? Is God really in control? You know, some people say that God is in control of everything that goes on in the world. And I like what one person said. Well, if that's true, then it seems like he should be doing a better job because the world's in a mess. So I don't think that's true. I think God can be in control if we allow Him to be in control. But let me share with you this morning three things that God gave man when He created man. Three things that He gave us when He created us. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start right there in verse 26. The first thing that God gave man when He created him was He gave him authority. God put man on the earth. He created the earth, and then He put man on the earth. He created the earth for man, and then He put man on the earth to be a ruler of the earth. He gave man authority over the earth. Look at it here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle, over all the earth.'" Everybody say, all the earth. "Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them and God said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth.'" Say, fill the earth. "And subdue it." Subdue it. "Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so God, His original plan and His original creation for His man was that man would have authority in the earth. How many of you know when God gives something, He means it? He's not joking. When he delegates something, he gives it permanently. And so when God gave the earth to man, man is now in control of the earth. Man is the ruler of the earth. And so God is not in control of the earth because He gave the earth to man. Are you here? And then Psalms chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, you can write it down for reference. But Psalms chapter 8, it says that you've crowned him with glory and honor in verse 5, talking about man. "And you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." Speaking of man. "You've put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So we see in Genesis, we see in Psalms chapter 8 that God put man on the earth and he gave him dominion over the earth. Jesus told a parable about a landowner that leased out his vineyard and then went away. It is a parable and a type and a shadow of how God made this earth, put man on it, and then gave man authority in the earth. And so it's up to us to take care of the earth. It's up to us to do God's business in the earth. And the only authority that God has in the earth is when we cooperate with Him. I like what Pastor Walker said last week. He said when God wants to do something in the earth, He looks for someone to partner with. And even Jesus being born into the earth, everything that he did, you see over and over again, these phrases, when it comes to Jesus' life and his ministry in the earth, it says, "And this he did as the prophet spoke." And it came to pass as the prophet said. Over and over again. Why? Because God has always worked this way in the earth ever since He created the earth, is He reveals His will to a man. A man receives the will of God, begins to declare it out of his mouth, and it gives God the permission and the right to come into the earth and do what He wants to do. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says that surely the Lord God will do nothing in the earth except He reveal it to His servants, the prophets. And so you see that God created the earth, He put man on it, He gave him dominion. The first thing that God gave man is He gave him authority in the earth. So much so that when a man named Adam got this world in the mess that it's in, a man named Jesus had to come and get it out. God couldn't come as a lion. God couldn't come as a ghost. God had to come in the form of a man. Why? Because He gave this earth to man. Man got the earth in a mess. A man had to get it out. Jesus came to redeem us from the sin and the fall of Adam. And now we've been reconciled and we've been redeemed. Amen? redeemed from the power of sin, redeemed from sickness and disease, redeemed from poverty and lack and all the things that came with the fall of Adam. Because of Jesus, we've been redeemed from that. We don't have to live under the power of the curse of the law anymore. Can you say amen? The second thing that God gave man is he gave him a will to choose what he wanted. God's not forcing his will in the earth. God's not forcing his will on any person. In fact, God, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved. But yet God doesn't make anyone get saved. God deals with the hearts of man by his Spirit, and man still has to choose to make Jesus the Lord of his life. God gave man a will to choose. Listen to these scriptures in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Look what God said. God said, I'm laying all this out in front of you. It's good. It's blessings, but there's also cursings. But it's up to you to choose. You still have a choice. God is not making anybody do anything. God is not making governments align with his plan. But when a government, when a president will stand up and say, I want the church to pray for the nation, and I want the church to stand in the gap, and I want the church to declare the will of God and God's economic plan and all of these things, when a president will stand up and do that, now God has the opportunity and the legal right to come and do his will in the nation of Zambia. Amen. What an opportunity to pray. What an opportunity for the church to rally around. Because you don't see that all the time. You don't see in my country, you don't see the president standing up and asking the church to pray for the nation. But you have that in Zambia. What an opportunity. And I believe God's going to do some big things in this nation. Amen. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, he who believes is baptized and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. See, it's a choice. It's a choice to choose life. It's a choice to choose Jesus. It's a choice to choose if you want your nation to be blessed or not. And so God gave man authority and God gave man a will to choose. And then the third thing that God gave man is he gave him the power to intercede. He gave him the power to intercede or to mediate or to ask and bring God's help and God's plan on the scene. You remember the story of Abraham when God called Abraham to come out of his country and he said, you leave your country, you leave your kinfolks, and I'm going to show you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to show you a promised land. And so Abraham obeyed God and he went and God did what he said. God blessed him. God made him a blessing. But on his way to the fulfillment of God's plan, Abraham separated from his nephew Lot. And Lot went his way and began to dwell in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that day, God began to have a plan because of the evil and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah that judgment was going to be poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the authority that God gave man, God says this in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17. Genesis 18 and verse 17. God said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? See, he couldn't. Why? Because when God wants to do something in the earth, he looks for a partner. He looks for a man, a woman to do it through. Shall I hide from Abraham that what I am doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. In verse 23, skip down to verse 23, it says, and Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? See, Abraham's beginning to mediate. He's beginning to stand in the gap. He's beginning to pray for this land. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 if 50 righteous were in it? Far be it from you to do such thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It almost seems like Abraham is operating like a lawyer in a courtroom, doesn't he? Seems like that he's like, presenting the facts. He's bringing his case to God. And he's asking God some things. He's mediating. He's interceding on the behalf. And he's saying, God, you would not destroy the, this is not your nature. You would not do this. If there were 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city? And so the Lord said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? He said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there. And he said, I will not do it for 30. And he said, indeed, now I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Verse 32, then he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abraham's interceding. And verse 33 says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And so we know the story. God did judge that city, and fire and brimstone did come and destroy the city. Always wonder what would happen if Abraham would have went down to 5. But he stopped with 10. What if Abraham would have went down to 1? Would God have spared the city? I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that God had an intention to show mercy on a land that did not deserve mercy. Because a man begin to stand in the gap and mediate and intercede. And because he was operating in a place of an intercessor, standing in the gap for man, God was willing to spare the city. God was willing to withhold evil that was coming on the city because a man was able to do that. You know, there was one man that interceded not only for one city, but there was one man that interceded for the whole world. The man Jesus. He interceded for you and I, stood in the gap for you and I. And God has spared us because of Jesus. God is merciful and gracious to us because of Jesus. But God has given us the power to intercede, the right, the freedom to intercede. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. God says that to us. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then in Isaiah 43 and verse 26, Isaiah 43 and verse 26, God says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. State your case. You know, we have a case, a legal case now that we can state because of what Jesus did. Because of the finished work of Jesus, no matter what evil is trying to happen in your life right now, you have the legal right to look back at the finished work of Jesus and say, Lord, I deserve to be healed because of what He did, not because of what I did. But I look to the finished work of Jesus and I deserve to be blessed. And you can state your case with God. You can't plead with God on your own righteousness because your righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. But now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He made Him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Every person in the world has legally been made the righteousness of God. They just, some haven't accepted it yet. Some haven't made Jesus Lord. Some haven't been born again. But the legality has been done. And now that we're born again, now that we're saints of God, children of God, we have the right to go before God for our own benefit and for the benefit of other people. and pray and intercede. We can lay our hand. See, intercession means to lay your hand on both parties and to mediate. In the book of Job, he said, I found no one to intercede, one that could lay his hands on us both. And so intercession means to lay your hands on both parties. And so today, when the church comes together to pray for the nation of Zambia, the church is going to lay their hands on God and lay their hands on this nation and stand in the gap and say, God, we want blessings in this nation. We are the righteousness of God. And your word says that righteousness exalts a nation. And so we declare that Zambia will be exalted because of the righteousness of God that live here in this city. Amen? I believe that. We have the power to intercede. So when it comes to what's coming in our life, when it comes to our future, see, you control much of your future. It's not whatever will be. It's not God is in control, and I guess if God wants it, you know, everything that happens is the will of God, that kind of attitude. See, everything that happens is not the will of God. Amen. The scripture says that this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So it's the will of God that there be no sexual immorality. Is there sexual immorality going on right now in the world? Well, so it's not the will of God. So just because something is the will of God doesn't mean that it's going to happen. God has to have a partner. God has to have somebody to yield to him. See, here's the truth. Neither God nor the devil can do anything in the earth without a willing participant because of the authority that he gave man. The devil doesn't have control in the earth. If he did, then the earth would be more wicked than we could imagine. People would be destroyed in a moment all over the world. There would be no one on the earth because he wants all of the race of people destroyed. So the devil is not in control. God is not in control because the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So if God was in control, then everybody would be saved. Amen. But mankind is in control because God gave him authority, and we must find out what the will of God is. Yield ourselves to the will of God. Pray for people that are not responding to the will of God. Pray for our nation. Amen. So when it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to the reconciliation in a nation, the president has asked for us to pray for that. How do you pray for reconciliation? I'm glad you asked that question this morning. Amen. So you're the ruler. We are the rulers of the earth. Man is. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, assuredly Jesus said, I say unto you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I like one translation. It says, whatever you forbid will be forbidden. Whatever you allow will be allowed. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a freedom. That's a grace that God has given us. So one of the great purposes of the church is to stand in the gap, to pray and intercede for a nation. So let's talk about reconciliation for a minute. The dictionary defines reconciliation as the restoration of friendly relations. The restoration of friendly relations. The Bible dictionaries define reconciliation as a restoration to favor. A restoration to favor. A restoration because of a price that was paid to purchase something and restore something from a place where it is not to a place that it is. So reconciliation means to be, in a spiritual sense, means to be reconciled to a place of favor with God. Jesus has reconciled us to a place of favor with God. Did you know you have favor with God? Did you know that you're one of God's favorites? And that your life is to be favored and that God's favor is to be on your life? I like to look at it this way. I like to say it this way. You know, if you ever been walked out in the morning and it's cool and there's a fog over the land, is just sitting over, hovering over the land. I like to look at it this way. The favor of God is the favor, F, of, O, G, God. You're walking in the fog. The favor of God is over you, hovering over you, waiting to be good to you. You're in a position because of Jesus for blessings to fill your life. Now, if you don't know that, you can walk outside of that. But once you get to know that you're reconciled to God because of Jesus, because of the price that He paid, He reconciled you to God. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and begins to talk to them about reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting with verse 17, it's a scripture that a lot of you know. It says, therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everybody say, this is talking about me. Come on, say, this is talking about my life. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself, who has restored us to favor with Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, verse 19, now watch this, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So when you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you see Jesus going through what He went through on the cross, dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, in all of that plan, in all of that purpose of God, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Not imputing or counting their trespasses against them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so legally, the world, the whole world, has been reconciled to God because of what Jesus did. But here's the thing. Remember I told you that one thing that God gave us is He gave us the will to choose. Not everybody has chosen that reconciliation. See, God doesn't push it on you, doesn't force it on you. But legally, in God's legalities, the world has been restored to favor with God. But the world has to choose. Therefore, God calls us and gives us the ministry of reconciliation so that we can raise people up, like this church is raising people up and Rhema Zambia is raising people up to be ministers of reconciliation. To go into the world and plead with the world as though God is pleading through us, be reconciled to God. See, I don't think much of the world has heard the real message of the gospel yet. The real message of the gospel is that God is in love with humanity. So much so that He reconciled the world to favor with Himself. And God is not counting up your transgressions against you. So when we preach the gospel to the world, we should tell them of the favor of God that's available to them in Christ. Not that God is against you, and if you don't turn your life around, He's going to judge you, and if you don't give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell and all these things, and which we know that's true. If a person dies in their sins, they will go to hell. But the good news is, everybody say good news. The good news is the world has been reconciled to God. And that God has restored the world to a place of favor with Himself through Jesus. And all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus and you can be saved. You don't have to repent and cry and bawl and squall and beg God to do anything for you. He has already done everything that He is going to do to save the entire world. And now it's up to us, the ones with authority, the ones with the privilege to go and preach the gospel, the ones with the power and the authority to stand in the gap and pray for our nation and other nations. It's up to us as ministers of reconciliation to do our ministry and take our place. And pray, as the president has asked, and pray as God has anointed us and called us to do. The gospel is the world has been reconciled to God. The gospel is, for those of you that are here today, and maybe you've never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life. Maybe you're here and you don't know why you're here. Maybe somebody invited you, or maybe you just find yourself here in church on Sunday morning, and God is speaking to your heart, and He's telling you right now, and He's imploring you right now, be reconciled to God. The price has been paid. No sacrifice needs to be made. The final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, God was in Christ restoring the world to favor with Himself. God is, the message to you today is, God is not holding your sins against you. God is not counting up your sins against you. One, that's two. Three, that's four. But yet that's the way the world sees God. As a mean God. A God who sits on His throne in judgment and anger, wakes up angry at the world every day. And it won't be long until His judgment, His fiery judgment, will fall upon this earth, because the world is deserving of judgment. No, the world is deserving of favor because of what Jesus did. Jesus absorbed the judgment of God when He hung upon the cross. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53 says that it pleased the Father to bruise Him, for He has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And now, because Jesus took our sins and He absorbed the judgment of God, God is standing imploring people, come, come. I'm not counting your sins against you. I want to bless you. I want to be good to you. I want to be a father to you. But you have a choice. You can choose to walk in sin. Matter of fact, Jesus made the full payment for your sin. But you can actually choose to make the payment yourself. You can try to pay for your sins yourself. You can say, well, I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to change my ways, and I'm going to stop doing all these bad things that I'm doing, and I'm going to try to be a good person. And when I get to heaven, I want God to pull the scales out, because I want Him to weigh the good against the bad, because I'm a good person. I've never robbed a bank, or I've never murdered anybody. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you cannot, with all of your might, with all of your effort, you could never pay for 1 ounce of your sin. If you could, then Jesus died in vain. But Jesus came because we were helpless and hopeless, and He paid the full price of the judgment of sin for us. He absorbed the judgment of God, the wrath against sin. Jesus, the Bible says, was the propitiation for our sin, which was the satisfaction of the wrath of God. God is not mad at sinners anymore. Are you here this morning? God is imploring the sinners. He's imploring the wicked. Through us, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God. So how do we pray for reconciliation based on this reconciliation? Based on the reconciliation of God? Well, first of all, when we pray today for the nation of Zambia, we need to pray that the most important reconciliation would take place first. And the most important reconciliation that could take place in the nation of Zambia is the reconciliation of people to God. That people would realize what happened in the finished work of Jesus. That people's eyes would be open to what Jesus had done. That people would turn to Jesus. Amen? That the nation of Zambia, that the spiritual eyes of the nation of Zambia would be opened. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Jesus is looking out over Israel, and He's looking at the people, and He's watching the people. And He's seeing the helplessness of the people. And Jesus turns to His disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So here's a good direction. Here's a good principle that we need to pray for the nation of Zambia. Because Jesus said here that we need to pray, because the harvest of Zambia is so great, we need to pray that God would raise up and send out laborers into His harvest. How many of you believe if we prayed what Jesus said to pray, that God would do what Jesus asked us to pray about? He'll do it. He'll raise them up. He'll begin to raise up. The Spirit of God will begin to move all over Zambia. And Holy Ghost workers and Holy Ghost ambassadors of Christ will be raised up. That's what's happening here at Rhema Zambia. Ambassadors are being raised up. Ambassadors that represent not another nation, but who represent God. Who represent the kingdom of God. Amen. God is going to raise up people. So the first thing that we can pray for in our nation, in this nation, is that God would send laborers into the field of Zambia. Why? So that people could be reconciled. The number one thing on the heart of God, the number one thing on the heart of God right now is that people would be reconciled to His heart. The people would be restored, would accept that restoration that's taken place. They'd look to the cross and they'd accept what Jesus paid and not try to pay for their own sins with their own goodness, but they would accept what Jesus paid. That's one way that we can pray for reconciliation. Lord, open, send laborers. Send Holy Ghost laborers from our church. Lord, send me. Don't just send other people, send me. Equip me, God. Equip me with the word of reconciliation. Let my eyes be open to what I have in Jesus. Let my eyes be open so much so that I can easily share that, and that the anointing that is upon me to share that would increase, and that when I open my mouth, You'd give me utterance to share the goodness of God. Lord, don't just send laborers and not send me. Send me in that labor. Send me in that work. Amen? And then here's another way that we can pray when they come together today. And I know that last week you filled out the forms to come. And today there's different time slots. And one of those time slots, you're going to be praying for reconciliation. So the first way, we're going to ask God to send laborers into the harvest field. The second way, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says an amazing thing that gives us insight to why people don't accept this favor with God. And if we know why people are hindered from getting born again and getting saved, then we know how we can pray. Amen? We know how we can pray. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled..." Veiled means a cover that causes it to be cloudy, that you can't see through. How many of you know there's a lot of people in Zambia today, they can't see the goodness of God. Their eyes are blinded to the goodness of God. Their eyes are... See, if everybody knew how good God was and the plan that He had for his life, people would be coming to God by the millions. But people are blind. So he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age..." The word "age" there comes from a Greek word called cosmos. It's not talking about the earth. It's talking about the system of the world. The world's system. "So whose mind the God of the worldly system has blinded." So there are people walking around and their minds are blinded, "who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So you see here, there are people walking around who are blind to the goodness of God, blind to the things of God, and Satan has blinded their minds and blinded their eyes so that they won't believe. So that the answer for all of these people is believing. Because when they believe, he says, the light of the gospel of Christ shines in them. That's exactly what happened to you and I when we got born again. When we said yes to Jesus, when we believed in Jesus, light shined in our hearts. And it revealed to us the love of God and the goodness of God. Amen. The forgiveness of God and the peace of God. And now you're walking around as a believer and you're aware of these things. But the only reason that you're aware of these things is because God shined light in your heart. Back when I was a kid, I grew up in a home where, you know, our electricity, and some of the light switches in our home were light switches that you just push or flip, you know. But then some of our lights were in closets. And when you opened the closet, there was a light hanging down and there was a cord hanging down from the light. And you pulled the cord and the light came on. And see, when God shines in a person's heart, that's exactly what happens. God, the Holy Ghost, moves on the inside of you, and He pulls the chain of the light of God's glory, and you begin to see things that you've never seen before. How many of you know when you came to God, you saw that you saw God more clear than you ever thought? You didn't know He was that good. You didn't know that God loved you so much. You didn't know that God was so real. But when Jesus came into your heart, now you see things. It's because God's glory and His light shined in your heart. There are people here this morning, you've never gave Jesus your heart. If you give Jesus your heart this morning, if you say yes to what Jesus did and accept the payment that He made, God will shine light in your heart and life will look different to you. You'll see things that you never thought you could see. You'll see dimensions of God in His glory and His goodness and His plan for your life that was hidden to you before because your mind was blinded and it was a veil over you between God and you. But when a person believes, the veil is taken away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that. When a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So how can we pray for reconciliation this morning? We can pray that God would send laborers into the field of Zambia, all over Zambia. And if we pray that, God will do that. He's doing it already, but He will increase it. He will do it. Why? Because we're the ones with authority in the earth. But the moment we ask God to do something He wants to do, God goes to work doing it. The second way that we can pray is we can pray, Lord, there are people all over this land and their minds are blinded. We pray for them. We pray that those blinders would come off. We pray that their eyes would be opened to the need that they have for Jesus. We pray, Father, that they would see the reconciliation that has taken place and they can see how easy it is to be reconciled to God. That's how we can pray. We can do that, and God, how many of you believe God will do what He said that He would do? The good news is that God is not holding the sins of Zambia against Zambia. Now, if we walk in sin, if people walk in sin, then they'll run into the judgment of that sin because sin has already been judged. And if you walk in darkness and you walk in sin, then you will experience the judgment of it, but it's not God judging you. God judged Jesus. God judged sin once and for all. And now we have a choice. We can walk in the forgiveness of God. We can walk in the restoration of the favor of God because of Jesus. And we can pray that our people in our nation will be restored. And how many of you know when God, when a person experiences the reconciliation of God, something happens between them and other people. Reconciliation takes place. Hearts are changed. Amen? See, we don't need to modify the behavior of a nation. We need hearts that are changed. God is not interested in modifying your behavior. Are you here? God wants to change your heart. See, behavioral modification, there's no joy in that. There's no victory in that. See, I can modify my behavior by an act of my will. But if everything within me wants to give in to sin, even though I walk away from the sin, there's no victory in that. There's victory when I walk away from sin with the pleasure and satisfaction that I'm the righteousness of God and I don't have to give in to it. See, God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to give us law. He came to give us grace and truth. And the truth is, He wants to change your heart. He wants to change the hearts of the people of Zambia. Amen? And there are millions of people out there right now that their hearts need to be changed. That's why God raised this church up. That's why God has you in this church. That's why God has raised up a Bible school here in this church. Amen? That's why God has raised up other churches in this nation, because He wants to change the hearts of people. And when the hearts of people are changed toward Him, then their hearts are changed toward one another. I'll close with this. The one other thing that has to do with reconciliation is when we realize what God has forgiven us of, then we have a responsibility to share that forgiveness with other people. That's why Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then I cannot forgive you. Why? Because in light of what He's forgiven us of, how can we hold anything against anybody? in light of what you've been forgiven of, maybe somebody has hurt you, and maybe somebody has done something to you to hurt you or steal from you or cause you pain in your life. And maybe there's some things in your heart against that person. Well, you need to realize how much you've been forgiven of. And if you've been forgiven of the greatest debt that could be, then how could we hold anything against anybody? See, reconciliation takes place when we realize the reconciliation that has taken place between us and God. Amen? We can forgive and we can love and we can reach out because that's exactly what God did for us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray for this church and this service today. I pray for the people here. I pray for the nation as the president has asked the people of this nation to pray and to come together and unify and pray. And we pray right now, Father God, that today would be a day of success. And we know it will because the people of God will come together and pray. And Lord, you're not restricted to save by many or few, your word says. So we know no matter how many people turn out for the prayer, we know you're going to move. You're going to move because we're going to pray your word and we're going to pray your will and we're going to pray in line with what you desire, Father. We're going to pray for the reconciliation of this nation. And we know, Father God, that the righteous, when righteous people pray, the scripture says it makes tremendous power available. We believe as a result of the prayers of this nation, the people of God in this nation, we believe that power is going to be made available. Spiritual power. Perhaps even natural power to solve this crisis of energy. We believe, Father God, that when we pray, things change and things turn and your will is done. And we thank you, Father God, for each one of those services that are going to take place this afternoon where people are going to come together and pray. We pray for those services and we ask that the Holy Spirit would be active in those services, leading people as to how to pray. And when people pray in an unknown tongue and they pray in the Spirit, that exactly what you want for this nation will be prayed out. And Lord, we just go ahead and say thank you for moving. Before you ever move, before you ever answer the prayer, Father, we say thank you because we know how faithful you are to your word. We know how faithful you are to watch over your word, to perform it. And Father, I pray for people here today, in this service today. Maybe there's some people here today, Father, and they came and they don't have a relationship with you. They've never experienced the reconciliation that has already taken place. It's been there all along. Maybe they're here, they've been trying to pay for their own sins. Maybe they've been trying to be a good person. And if you're here today and that's you, I want to ask you a question. If something happened to you today and you died today, God forbid that, but if you died today, if your life was over today and you stood before God, what would you tell Him? What would be your case? What would be the case that you plead to spend eternity with Him? Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I believe I'd go to heaven when I die because I've done a lot of good things. I take care of orphans or I help people that are in need. I give money to people. I'm a pretty good person. And you know what? I love you today and I love you so much that I want to be honest with you. There is nowhere in the Bible that says you can go to heaven by being a good person. In fact, if we could make it to heaven because of our goodness, Jesus would have never had to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, I believe I would go to heaven because I love God. I respect Him. I honor Him. You know, again, this may amaze you, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says that a person can go to heaven because they love God. Or they honor God or respect God. See, there was a man that came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus, and he had the same question. He said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you got to be born again. You must be born again. You got to be saved. You got to receive the salvation that God offers. You cannot save yourself. And if you're here today, and I don't care if you're an usher in this church, a worker in this church, or maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you've been coming to church most of your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never been to church. This is your first time. If you're here today and you have never been born again, you say, what does that mean to be born again? It means to give everything that you have to Jesus and receive everything that He's offering you. It means to accept that reconciliation, to accept that favor, accept the price that He paid. See, He paid a price for you. You can choose to pay your own price, or you can accept His. But if you choose to pay your own price, you're on your own. And the truth is, the Bible says, the Scripture says, God has said you can't make it. But if you accept the price that Jesus offers you, you accept His salvation. And God comes to live on the inside of you, and He forgives you of all of your sin and washes you clean and makes you a brand new person. And the light of God shines in your heart, and you really begin to see why you're put here on this earth. You begin to live life with purpose. If that's you, then I want to pray for you. And I want to ask everybody here, and you can answer that question. You say, I don't know. If I died right now, I'm not sure if I'd go. I don't know if I've done that or not. I'm not sure. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, you're saying, I want Jesus to come and live on the inside of me. I've never been born again. I've never been saved. I want to get saved today. Today is the day that I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Maybe God has dealt with your heart at several times in your life. But see, hands are already going up, and I appreciate that. Thank you. Maybe God's dealt with you several times in your life, but you've put it off and put it off. But today is the day that you stop putting it off and you accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. And your life begins today. When I count to three, if that's you, I want you to put your hand up. One, two, three. Put your hand up and say, yeah, pray for me, Pastor. I see that. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Anybody else? Just keep it up. Maybe where the ushers can see it, you know. You say, why is it important that I raise my hand? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And by raising your hand, I'm a man, and you're confessing before men. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So if it's you, raise your hand and say, yeah, pray for me. Several have raised their hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you for being honest with your own heart. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Many people have raised their hand. Listen, if you were in hell, you'd raise everything you had to get out of there. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take the next step. If you raise your hand on any invitation, if you raise your hand and you say, yeah, I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If you raise your hand, or maybe you're here today and you say, well, I remember a time when I did give my heart to the Lord, but I haven't been serving God. I've been like that prodigal son. I've run away from God. If that's you, raise your hand. You say, I believe that I did give the Lord my heart, but I haven't been serving Him, and I want to start afresh and anew today. Raise your hand. Just slip it up and say, yeah, pray for me. I'm in this. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of people raising their hand. Thank you. All right, if you raise your hand on those two invitations, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to come down front here, and we're going to pray for you down front. And don't be shy. Don't let the enemy talk you out of it. If you've got things with you, you can bring them with you. But we're going to not only pray for you, we're going to give you some things today that are going to help you in this new walk with God. So give them a hand as they come. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to ask all the congregation to stand up right now. And if you raise your hand, come down front here. Thank you, sir. I'm going to meet you right down here. We're going to pray together. Amen. Amen. From death to life. Amen. From darkness to light. Amen. God bless you, sir. Amen. God bless you. Man, I'm so glad young people are getting on fire for God. Amen. Thank you, man. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Look at all these young people. Amen. God bless you. We're going to pray for you. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Come. Just come, and we're going to... They're still coming. Amen. Now, I remember the day that I gave Jesus my heart. It was July the 28th, 1982. I know I don't look that old, but I am that old. July the 28th, 1982. Actually, I was 16 years old. How old are you? 14. How old are you? 13. Wow. I was 16 years old. I gave Jesus my heart. It radically changed my life. A couple years later, I received another experience that God had for me called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it radically changed my life again. But today you're going to receive exactly what God has for you. We're going to pray with you here. God's going to do what He said He would do. Just think about every bad thing that you've ever done. Think about every time that you've ever failed God. Today, it's going to all go away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your transgressions from you. It's going to be gone. So after today, I want you to do me a favor, every one of you. After today, I don't want you to ever feel condemned about your past. Don't ever feel bad about it, because God has wiped it clean. And if He chooses to forget it, then you can forget it. If He chooses to forgive you, then you can forgive yourself. And then from this day on, if you ever make a mistake, and I'm not a prophet, but I can say this about you, you will make a mistake. I want you to know that God loves you. And He's not against you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you. He wants to be a father to you. And you can turn to Him in every crisis of your life, and He will be there. And He'll move and He'll fix it. So I want you to raise up one of your hands to God, just as like you're reaching toward Him, because He's reaching toward you. I want the congregation to stretch your hand out toward these people, and let's pray for them. Father, we thank You for doing what You said in these people's lives. Thank You for a day of transformation today. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your work in every one of their lives, in these teenagers, in every one of their lives, Lord. And Father, we just thank You that Jesus paid the price. And right now, these people are about to accept that payment for their own. If you're standing up here, I want you to say this with me. Say it out loud. I want the congregation to say it with me too. I want you to say this. Father God, I realize that I could never pay for my own sin. And I realize that Jesus paid for that sin for me. Today, I accept that payment. A payment for my sin that He made. It's now my payment. My sins are now forgiven. They're gone. I accept the restoration of favor. My life is now favored by You. You are now my Father, and I am now Your child. I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to find my purpose. My life will be fulfilled as I walk with You. Jesus, I make You Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.